Yeah, we like the amens. If you want to say amen, feel free. If I have to ask for an amen, I'm going to add 5 minutes to the sermon. Amen?
Amen.
There's five more minutes right there. Ephesians. We are studying the book of Ephesians. But I was reminded, Derek, I appreciate... You're not leaving, are you? Okay. Stay. He was talking about coupons. Anybody remember the green books, the green stamps? Oh my, if you're a child of a certain age, you remember that. My mom, we had book after book saving up to get a new iron or a new vacuum cleaner or something. Boy, it took a lot of stamps, but we would have just licked those things and put them in row after row. I was reminded more recently, my mom gave Haley a new purse. She gave her a purse that she'd had and wasn't going to use it anymore, and gave it to Haley, and Haley got it, and she found a coupon for, I think it was Burger King, and she was pretty stoked. I mean, a college kid, and she pulled it out, and it expired like in 2021 or something like that. So coupons are good up to a point, but, you know, you got to use them. You got to use them. So... The book of Ephesians, who God says you are, that's what we want to talk about this morning, our identity in Christ. Who does God say you are? We're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want us to read all of our text. Let's read it together in one big chunk, and then we'll go back and we'll deal with it. This is the word of the Lord. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's bow. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the text that we have just read in the book of Ephesians. Father, I pray that as we have opened your word, that it will open our hearts and our minds. Father, I want you to teach us this morning. We want to understand our identity in Christ, who we are. So, Father, help us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who are you? Who are you? Who? 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 I couldn't help myself. I just had to say that. Who are you? Do you even know who you are? When you're young, the possibilities are endless. Firefighter, princess, policeman, superhero. The possibilities are endless. All options are on the table. However, as you get a little older, the field tends to narrow a bit. And I don't have to tell you that late elementary school and middle school, junior high school are tough places to try to figure out who you are. When you're young, your body is changing, your hormones are raging, your parents are the dumbest people on the planet, and only your friends understand you. But the problem is, your friends are going through the same stuff that you are. It's hard to know who you are. Friends aren't much help because they're in the same physical, mental turmoil that you are. Are you an athlete? Are you going to be a scholar? Should I try to be a straight-A student? Well, if you are, then you think too much. I'm dropping them everywhere this morning. Got to be on your toes. Is band your thing? Maybe computers? What if you don't seem to fit in anywhere? What do you do then? That's when middle school and junior high can be brutal for a young person. I was always the chunky kid. I know you're saying to yourself, Rodney, you look so good. You just look perfect. But I didn't always look that way. Am I losing my hair in the back? I can't tell. That's why I'm wearing black. That's why I wear black a lot. It's slimming. I was the chunky kid, and I've told you this before. Every year, September, when school was starting, my mom would take me to Sears, and we would go and we'd look around. And then she would always ask the question, where are the Huskies? And so little Rodney would slump and follow his mom to the Husky department, and we would buy two or three new pairs of blue jeans in the Husky department. I was that chunky kid. I was about a head taller than anybody else, and if I hadn't have been so tall, I'd have just been downright fat. That's the kid I was. But inside of me was an athlete. I loved to play ball. I wasn't a great athlete, but I was a good little athlete. After I got a little bit older, we'd play basketball. And when we were, especially in the summertime, the way we played, you would play shirts and skins. Anybody remember that? Most kids would love to take their shirt off and play basketball, but not little Rodney. Little Rodney was chunky on the fat side. And when you are a skin and you're playing basketball and you're in middle school or junior high school, I was in junior high, it's brutal. Kids can be brutal. The laughter, the comments. I hated being on the skins team. You're just trying to figure out who you are and where you fit in. You just want to be accepted. And so you gravitate oftentimes to people who find their identities in the same things that you find yours in. And they will accept you as long as you do the things that they do. Let me tell you how confusing this search for identity can be. There is a whole generation of kids right now who are so desperate to understand who they are and where they fit in, that they're even questioning the most fundamental and basic things about their existence. Maybe I'm not really a girl. Maybe I'm a boy. Maybe I'm not really a boy. Maybe I'm a girl. Maybe that's why I don't seem to fit in anywhere. Maybe that's why I have all of these thoughts that I don't understand, but I can't control. It's called identity confusion. And as you can probably imagine, it is only made worse. It's only exacerbated by social media, where every weird, perverse idea goes to be celebrated. But we don't have to go down that path. We do not have to be so desperate for love or for acceptance that we would trade our very self for a like or a click on social media, or an invitation by someone who does not care about you or know you or want to. There is only one person whose opinion of you really matters. Listen to me, church. There is only one being in all the world who cares enough about you that you should actually pay attention to what he says and to what he thinks. He's not on Snapchat. He's not a YouTuber. He's not a TikToker. Some of you know what that is. I don't even know what that is. I just read it. I know it's some sort of social media. In fact, Haley sent me a TikTok yesterday, and I couldn't view it because I don't have the app. And I'm okay with that. But this being is the most powerful influencer in all of the world and in your life. This being is your creator, and you are what he says you are. You are who God says you are. That's who you are. Not what the world says. Not what the world says about you. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm 61 years old. I'll be 62 this year. And when I look in the mirror, I am still a fat little chunky kid. I kid you not. All these years later, more than I care to admit, when I see myself, I still see the kid who doesn't want to go to play skins, who doesn't want a shirt off. That's the way I see myself. So Rodney's preaching this lesson for himself this morning, and maybe you'll find something that you can take away as well. Who are we? Some of the Ephesians struggle with their identities too. As I shared last week, Ephesus was a major metropolitan city in the first century. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It had the reputation of being one of the wealthiest cities in the empire, strategically located on the coast, also three major highways running around and running through Ephesus, boasted one of the greatest seaports in the ancient world. Because of its location, because of the size of the city, Ephesus drew people from far and wide, coming for business, coming for pleasure. And like any metropolitan city, Ephesus was thoroughly pagan. And let me just say this as an aside. This is not in my notes. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. Many of you know that. And it's exciting. A lot of people are going to have Super Bowl parties. We're going to get together with friends, with fellow Christians. One of the saddest things to me is when I learned several years ago that the Super Bowl is one of the biggest days, the biggest weekends for sex trafficking. We celebrate it as one of the greatest sporting spectacles, but so many people are going to be gambling, losing money, and so many young women and young boys are going to be sex trafficked today, last night, Super Bowl Sunday weekend. Because we live in a pagan world. We live in a pagan society. We are not a Christian nation. We're a nation made up of pagans, just like Ephesus was. People came from far and wide. They brought all of their far-out beliefs and all of their ungodly practices with them. Ephesus itself was known as the headquarters of the Artemis cult. We spoke about that last week. Artemis was a fertility goddess whose worship was connected with sex and with magic. And the Ephesians believed that their city had been especially chosen by the goddess to house her image and to house her temple, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We read about that in Acts chapter 19 last week. So Paul brought the gospel to the city on his second and his third missionary journeys, somewhere in the mid-50s, as in 50. On his third journey, he stayed in the city for the better part of 3 years, had a very successful ministry there. The message of the gospel came into direct conflict with the idolatry of the Ephesians, as you would guess. And this created an identity crisis for many of the Ephesians. Paul challenged everything that they believed about themselves and about their city. And to those who believed in his message about the one true God of the universe and what this one God had done for them through the work of his Son and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he wrote them to remind them about their new identity, in Christ, and the new Christian reality that defined their lives. So Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians with this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." One of the first things I want you to notice about this is that all of our blessings are in Christ. Everything that is good is found in Christ. Every good thing that we have is in Christ. Say in Christ with me. In Christ. That's the first thing that I want you to know. So, this is what we're doing. We're reclaiming our identity in Christ. So I want you to say this with me. Hello, my name is blessed in Christ. Say it with me. Hello, my name is blessed in Christ. Oh, yeah. We're going to be doing this several times this morning. And every time I want you to say it out like you really mean it. Every blessing about which Paul informs them here is in Christ. In Christ is one of the great themes of this letter. Being in Christ changes everything. When we believe the good news of the gospel, when we obey its teaching, we are transferred from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are transferred from the mind of foolishness to the mind of wisdom. From the exposure of being lost to the security of being saved. When we trust and obey, we are raised from the spiritual death, which is outside of Christ, to the spiritual life that is in Christ. In Christ, by Christ, for Christ, through Christ, with Christ. Everything the believer has and is because of Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
5 more minutes have been added to your sermon. The believer's identity is in Christ. So, I want you to say this with me. Hello, my name is... Oh, I love it. Hello, my name is Chosen. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Secondly, Paul explains this new reality as a spiritual reality. Our blessings in Christ are spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. One of the problems that we have as we struggle to understand who we are is that we have come to view ourselves strictly in terms of our physical beings. I've admitted to you this morning, I struggle with that. I struggle with the physical. We cannot conceive of ourselves apart from our bodies. This is one reason why people place so much stock in racial and sexual and other physical characteristics. Paul, on the other hand, believes that there is a spiritual reality that cannot and must not be ignored. Although this reality is unseen to the naked eye, it is the reality in which the real battle of our identities and allegiances is taking place. We're not just physical bodies. We are spiritual beings who have been embodied. There's a saying I like, and I can't remember who wrote it, but we are not physical beings having a spiritual existence. We are spiritual beings that are having a physical experience. That's what we've got to understand. It's not just about this physical world. It's not about just this physical body. There's a spiritual reality that is taking place. In one of his letters to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that a day is coming when we will have to give an account to God for what we have done while we are in the body. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. It's hard for us to separate the physical from the spiritual, because the physical is what we know. And the physical is what houses the spiritual. And so how our spirit engages in this world is through the physical body. They're connected. We can't separate them. The physical and the spiritual are one. And just because one is seen and the other is unseen does not make the unseen less significant or real than that which is seen. Does that make sense? Do your head like this. Who does God say you are? Who does God say you are? God says you are chosen. I think I just put that up there too early. Even, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. When humans choose, we choose those that we think can benefit us. Those who can benefit us the most. We choose the strongest, the fastest, the smartest, the prettiest, the most handsome. When humans choose, we do so according to a very long list of shallow external characteristics. God has only one. In Christ. Are you in Christ? You're chosen. God's chosen you. Are you in Christ? That's the only thing that God does. God chooses those who are in him, who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the chosen. That's what God says. It has nothing to do with your looks or your abilities. It has everything to do with your relationship with Christ. God chose you in Christ. It says, before the foundation of the world. That is, he chose you before you did anything to deserve or earn being chosen. You did not have to bribe him. You did not have to impress him or otherwise figure out how to win his approval. God determined before the world began that all who are friends of his son are friends of his. Have you ever said that? Anyone who's a friend of Steve's is a friend of mine. What that says is, I like Steve. I love Steve. So if he's got a friend, that guy's going to be a friend of mine. That's what God, in essence, is saying. Anyone who is a friend of Jesus, guess what? He's a friend of mine. If you are in Christ, you're chosen. God's already determined that. And that's what it means to be predestined. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's all that predestination means. It doesn't mean that God chooses you, and doesn't choose you. That's not what predestined means. God has predestined in the sense that he has already decided before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, God decided that everybody who's a friend of his son Jesus is going to be a friend of his. That's predestination. God decided beforehand that those who are in Christ, those who put their faith in him, they're going to be part of the chosen. They are the chosen. That's what it means to be predestined. So if you're in Christ, you are accepted, you are loved, and you are secure in your place. What is your place? You are adopted. Say it with me. Hello, my name is... Yes. Look at this, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. If you are in Christ, you are not just friends with God, you are children of God. God adopts you into his family. See, when you adopt, you commit to loving as your own someone who is not your own. Let me say that again. When you adopt, you commit to loving as your own someone who is not your own. We're all children of God by virtue of creation. God created us, and so we're all children of God in that sense. But we all left home a long time ago. We talked about this morning in Luke 15. We all left home a long time ago. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. He created us. But we left home. We moved in with the one who's been lying to us about where we came from and about who we really are. We've been listening to the lie for too long. The Bible says we were created to be holy and blameless, but we became profane and guilty, and we incurred enormous amounts of debt when we left and ran away from home. But the story does not end there. Listen. Say it with me. Hello, my name is redeemed and forgiven. Look at verse 7 and 8. In him, in Jesus, in Christ, everything is about being in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Adoption is costly. It often costs tens of thousands of dollars to adopt children. It was costly for God, too. To redeem something means to buy it back. That word comes to us from the slave market. It refers to the price paid, the ransom, if you will, to purchase a slave. God paid the ultimate price to adopt us. Peter explained it this way. He said, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen to this. He did not just pay the purchase price. He paid off all the debt too. All the debt that you had incurred was paid off. When he forgave us, he got rid of all the baggage that we had accumulated from our time away in the far country. Thank you, Jesus. The guilt. The shame, the offenses, he took it all away. He took it all away. He forgave it all, and he completely restored us to the family. I couldn't coordinate the Bible class any better than what happened this morning. We're 2 weeks behind, and we're many, many chapters behind, but we were talking about this in Bible class in Luke chapter 15. When the son that had squandered all of his father's money and wild living with prostitutes and drinking and drugging and everything else that he did, when he came home, the Bible says that his father saw him when he was still far off. His father was looking for him. And he welcomed him back, and he says, we've got to have a party. We've got to kill the fattened calf and put the robe on him, put the ring on his finger. Why? Because my son was lost, but now he's found. My son was dead, but now he's alive again. He doesn't just welcome us home. He forgives us and completely restores us back to the family. Isn't that beautiful? Say it with me. Hello, my name is informed. You are informed. Notice this. He made known to us. He didn't leave us to wonder. He didn't leave us to wander, to guess, what should I do? How should I live? No. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed where? In Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. What our Father does for us is What our Father does for us, he wants to do for all the runaways, for everybody who's left home, for everybody who said, give me my inheritance, I'm out of here. God wants to do for them the same that he has done for us. We all abandon our true home and our true identities when we chose to pursue the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and our own pride-fueled ways. And ever since that time, God has been on a mission to bring us back home, to bring us back into the family. His great desire is to bring us all back together in his family, in Christ. When we know who we really are and where we really belong, we can come back home and be restored to the family, bringing our brothers and our brothers and sisters with us, those who have run away from home just like we did. We can help to bring some of those back home with us. That's the mission that God has given us, and we can inform them of the great reality of their true identity as well. Say it with me. Hello, my name is included. Notice what the scripture says. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You're promised an inheritance. You've been included. Just as children are written into their parents' will, so we have been written into God's will. We've been included. The scripture reminds us of the inheritance that God has in store for his children. We're going to read it. We're not treated like illegitimate children in God's family because he adopted us. We are full heirs. Full heirs. Paul reminds us of this very thing in Romans chapter 8. Let me read it for you. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The thing that blows my mind is that everything that belongs to Jesus, everything that the Son deserves, all the blessings that the Son deserves, I get. You know why? In Christ. That's the only reason. Because I'm in Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ deserves, you get if you're in Christ. Does that blow your mind? Do you deserve that? Does little Rodney deserve that? No. But for the simple fact that I put my trust and my hope in Jesus, and when God sees me, he sees in Christ, I get everything. I get everything that's promised to Jesus. As God's rightful heirs, we are entitled to all that he is and all that he has. It's all ours. We are princes and princesses of the King of the universe. That is our identity. That is who we are. And it's ours even now. It's not just something that we're waiting for. It's ours even now. Say this with me. Hello, my name is Sealed and Assured. Sealed and Assured. You have received a down payment on that inheritance. Let's look at the scripture. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You've been sealed. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. Slowly but surely, he begins transforming us from the inside out. We begin to look more like Jesus every day that we walk with him. He begins to transform us so that we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And we start looking more like Jesus. And the more we look like Jesus, the more we look like each other. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Look like little Rodney. A little chunky fat kid. I don't want to look like that. But if you're in Christ, you start looking like him. You start acting more like him. Because God is transforming you. He's changing you. The Holy Spirit inside us begins to transform us into the family likeness. Paul explains it in terms of bearing fruit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And guess what? Against such things like that, there is no law. You can have as much of that as you want. But that's what the Spirit does. That's the work of the Spirit in my life. The Spirit begins to change me. I don't try to work hard so I can be more loving. The Holy Spirit is working on me. I don't try to be more patient, because if Rodney tries to be more patient, it's not going to happen. But the Holy Spirit working inside of me begins to change me to where I can become a more kind and loving and patient human being. And as we lean into our true identity, we begin to look like different people, like who God really created us to be. And the transformation that is occurring in you right now is positive proof that what God has started, he will bring to completion. That's the book of Philippians. So this is who you really are. You're chosen. You're loved. You are redeemed. You are forgiven people. You've been accepted. You are adopted into his family. You are blessed in Christ. You have received a down payment by the Almighty God of the universe. He is your creator, and he is your father, and you are who he says you are, not what the world says. So why are we so determined to find our identity somewhere else? Why are we so content to settle for so much less? Do we not believe this? Do we not trust that what the Word says is true? Do you think it's too good to be true? Do you think that you have been gone too long and too far in the far country for him to take you back? Is that what you believe? Those are the devil's lies. Those are lies of our enemy. Listen to God's truth. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Can I say that again, church? Listen to me. The power that is at work inside of you, the power that is changing you to look more like Jesus every day, that power is the exact same power that God exerted when he rose Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
Jonathan, I need a church to preach through this morning. I need somebody to help me. The exact same, it's not a Holy Spirit light. It's not a Holy Spirit junior. It's not a little bit. Let me read the text to you one more time. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Exact same power. Far above all rule and authority. Jesus had been seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Notice this. God placed all things under his feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's the Jesus that I serve, that I love. For the Ephesians, who could not conceive of themselves as anything other than citizens of the empire or defenders of Artemis, Paul prays that their eyes would be opened. He wants them to see that their hope, their value, their power is in Christ, not in anything else. They are so much more than what their world is telling them. And so are you. You're so much more than what the world says you are. Young people, you're not defined by your grades, by your extracurricular sporting activities, whether you made the cheer squad. You're not defined by your genitals. Older folks, you are not defined by your car. You're not defined by the house you live in, the neighborhood. You're not defined by your bank accounts. You are who and what God says you are. Do not settle for anything less. Matthew West came out with a song some time ago. The lyrics say this: Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved. I have been changed. I have been set free. Amazing Grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. Say it with me. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. That's who you are.